All right. Again, good to have you with us today. Thank you for your prayers, as Jenny and I were able to be up at the Cove. And Lord, it's a real blessing, and appreciate your prayers. General MacArthur said, "In war, there is no substitute for victory. To weaken the enemy is not enough. A battle must be fought with the intention of winning, even at high cost." Well, last week we started looking at the Christian warfare. We're going to continue that today. I was kind of reluctant about going through the chapter 6, verse 10 to the end, because I know it has probably been heard a lot. If you've been in church long, you probably at some time or another, someone has done a message on Christian warfare and the pieces of armor. Well, we are planning right now on doing that, but I want us to, after the first piece of armor, I want us to look at it in a little bit different light, and try to connect some dots in this. When we are saved, when God calls us to Himself, we become a soldier in His army. Well, we talked about Ephesians last week, and we noticed that it is divided into three sections. In chapters 1, 2, 3 is the calling. And then in chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, has to do with our conduct. But then from verse 10 of chapter 6 to the end, really to verse 18, you have our conflict. So Paul begins by the book of Ephesians by unfolding God's purpose. And that purpose was that God would call into existence a new family. And that family would be made up of both Jew and Gentile. So He would take two and make one. That new family that He has created, Paul says, is to walk worthy of that calling, our conduct. We are to conduct ourselves as those who are in God's family. And then, all of a sudden, in verse 10, Paul all of a sudden kind of brings us back down to reality. He brings us back down to earth. We've heard about our calling. We've heard about our conduct. But now's the conflict. Now, when we talk about conflict, that's where the soldier comes in. We're not only called into a new family, we become soldiers in God's army. And we march to the beat of a different drummer than that of the world. And the fight we fight is not only for ourselves, but it's also for our comrades, other believers. And even more importantly than that, it is a fight for our commander, Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 again. Ephesians chapter 6. P- Paul is giving a warning here to us and to those at Ephesus that we will face strong opposition if we live a godly life in Jesus Christ. Now hold your place there and turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, there's your conduct, walking worthy walk of the vocation you've been called, shall suffer persecution. He didn't say might. He said shall. Shall suffer persecution. Now, we look at persecution, sometimes we think of the martyrs that were persecuted. We think of the disciples when they were persecuted. We think of Paul when he's persecuted. Well, that may very well come. But the word persecution there doesn't just mean that. It means that you will be harassed. You'll be misaligned. You will be mocked. You will be troubled. You will be mistreated. You will be misunderstood. And that'll be a battle. Now last week, we said Paul is not ignorant when he warns us about this war. He is not ignorant about what we go through. Last week, we mentioned Paul is not ignorant about the fact that we have sin, that we can sin as Christians. We can sin. We're not glorified yet. We're not perfect yet. And so he knows there's the possibility of the temptation to sin that you and I face. And it can be a battle. He's also aware of the other people's sinfulness that can affect us. Things that they've done to us. Things that they have said about us that can affect us. That can bring about a battle, a struggle. He's also very much aware of how the church can affect you. And as we mentioned last week, remember he wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, which was not a great church. There was all kind of problems in the church of Corinth. There was a lot of cliques. There was a lot of a preference for others. And so he said, I understand how a church can treat you, and that is a struggle. Because you go to church expecting to be loved and built up and equipped, but you go there and find out that, you know, you're not looked at all. You're not ever spoken to. You just feel like you're a loner, and that happens. And all that, he knows. He knows that that can bring about battles. That can be struggles. And then he knows that the world can do it. Because the world will allure us. And he knows the struggle there. The attractions of the world. We love to sit on the fence. Give me a little bit of the Lord and a little bit of the world. And as we said last week, the world, as long as you are living their way, they won't bother you. But when you become distinctly Christian, when you become distinctly Christian, when you are living a godly life, you're walking worthy, the world will not like it. So we can be very tempted to just kind of compromise a little bit. He knows what that struggle is like. He knows what the attraction of the world is like. So he warns these at Ephesus and us. The battle is going to come. Now, some people get the idea, say, well, I'm just going to leave Satan, because he's talking about Satan here. He said, I'm just going to leave Satan alone. Well, he's not going to leave you alone. I don't get it. I don't want to talk about conflict. You better. You better think about it. For your family's sake, for your sake, for the church's sake, you better think about it. But we tend to want to hide from it, escape it, but you cannot escape it. Because, and we'll see in a few minutes, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're not wrestling against that. The struggle's not with flesh and blood. So Paul here, he is telling these Christians, it is vital for their survival as a Christian that they would realize that when you became a Christian, you were called into an army. Now, as I said, I hesitated about doing this in Ephesians because it's one of those topics that is very common, okay? And I really hesitated about doing it. But as I have peered out over the landscape of this country, it is now, if we're ever going to stand for Jesus Christ, it better be now. Now, you can laugh at that, and you can think I am full of it, but I can tell you, it is now. There's one thing that I know about God. He has a purpose for everything that takes place in this world. There is not one thing, that is not under the sovereign rule of God. And if you know one, I wish you'd tell me what it is or who it is. Nobody, no thing is out from under his sovereign rule. Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, I know you're tired of hearing this, but I'm just going to say it again. I know you're tired of hearing the name. What happened to Charlie Kirk, there was a purpose in it. That shooter meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, what good came out of that? Well, I can tell you what good came out of it. We heard, the world around heard the gospel message from at least two, and three probably, that spoke at his service. The world heard the gospel message. Those that were tuned in, which was a lot, heard the gospel message. So they are without excuse. Like Romans said, they are without excuse. The second thing that I see that came out of that, you have got many, many thousands that are going to church, that have not gone to church, had quit church, they've gone back into church. Many that have committed their lives to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and be a fool to tell you that everybody that did that was truly saved. But what is the price of one soul? How much of a price does God put on one soul? If one third of those, if five of those were converted, praise God, he bought good out of it. But I'll tell you something else he showed us. He showed us the wickedness of this world. He showed us through those who celebrated that, who are directly in opposition to Christianity, who are directly against you as a Christian, directly against this church as a church that preaches God's word. God showed us just how bad it is. He revealed that to us. Now the question is this: what are we going to do about it? Are we just going to diddy bop off and say, okay? Or are you going to stand for yourself, for other believers, for your family, for the church? Are you going to try to escape it? Well, good luck with that one. Good luck with that. That's what Paul is warning us of here. And we have seen very vividly the animosity against Christianity, against anyone who believes this word. We have seen it. Let me tell you, darkness is growing across this land. And it's growing by leaps and bounds. And we can sashay around and not worry about it, or we can try to build a hedge around ourselves and around our families and around the church. We need some hedge builders. Our men started years ago. We called ourselves hedge builders. Are we building hedges? Are we? Are we filling in the gaps? Are we doing that? Are we just enjoying life and que sera, sera? That's a big question. We need to answer that. We all need to answer that. What are we doing? Are we, you know, as I said before, we think we're on a playground or a battlefield. What are we on? Paul says, I'm warning you, it is vital that you understand you're in a battle. And it's coming to you. It's coming to us. So what are we going to do? Now notice he says here that in chapter 6 verse 10, he said, finally, brethren, this is my final word to you. I'm closing it with this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You cannot do it alone. You need his strength and you need his power. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the schemes, the plans, the wiles of Satan. Put it on. Not just a little bit of it, whole armor. Then he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now that is vital. Our wrestling is not against those people that have made statements against Christianity. That's not where the battle is. The battle is against the powers of darkness that causes them to make that statement, that guides them to make that statement. We're in a spiritual warfare. We're not in a physical battle here. We're against forces of evil. Listen, flesh and blood are only instruments that Satan uses. So you better look beyond the person and the people that are saying that and realize there's an invisible, unseen enemy that is powerful, just like Moses did when he looked beyond Pharaoh's army and he saw God. He saw God, the invisible God. He knew, in other words, he said he knew God was behind it. I'm telling you that when we see people say that, don't think that that's our battlefield. The battlefield is beyond them. It is the forces of evil. It is the forces of evil that we're battling. That is our spiritual warfare. Notice again, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual, or against principalities, rulers, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in the air. I'm not talking about in heaven, in the air. We'll see that in a few minutes. He said, that's your enemy. That's what you're fighting. You better be strong in the Lord. You better have the armor of God on. So that's what he's warning them. Now, they're powerful, they're wicked, they're cunning. Therefore, we need to be alert, and we need to be spiritually armed and ready for the combat, for the battle. Now, look at verse 11 and 14. He says in verse 11 that you'll be able to stand. Verse 14, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Notice he puts the emphasis on stand. He repeats stand because he's concerned about their stability. He's concerned about their steadfastness. He's concerned about the fact that he wants them to maintain your ground. Hold your ground. Don't run. Don't yield. Stand firm. Maintain it. Don't run from it. Don't hide. Do you ever say, how many times did Paul ask the Lord to remove something? One time. Thorn in his flesh. But all the other times that he was in persecution, being persecuted or whatever, you know what? He didn't say, take it away. He said, give me strength. Help me to stand. Help me to stand. Help me to be firm. Help me to hold my ground. That was his prayer. That's what he wanted. So Paul wants to see, he wants these Christians to see, he wants us to see that those who are strong and stable and remain steadfast against the wiles of Satan, that when Satan does come, in the evil day, he says, when that comes, that's the day of battle, you're ready. You're prepared. You're armed. You're ready to stand firm. Unstable Christians, wobbling Christians, shaky Christians, they are easy prey to Satan and his army of demons. They are easy prey. And that's what he warns against. Are you weak? Are you easy? What's the battle going to be like for you? Well, thank God that we are not left to ourselves. Because notice it says that God, it says, take unto you the whole armor of God. He is telling us that God's armor is at our disposal. God's armor is at our disposal, which is vital if we're going to have victory when the evil day comes, when the struggle comes. Now, Paul is writing this letter to Ephesus while he's under arrest in Rome. He's not in Ephesus. He's at Rome, and he's writing this letter. So here's Paul. He's at Rome, and he's under house arrest, which is a little bit lenient. You know, it's not worst it could be. But he has an opportunity to see the Roman soldiers walking around in their armor. So Paul here is looking at these Roman soldiers, and he looks at the armor they have. But then what does he do? He thinks about the Christian armor, the Christian army. And he begins to draw from what he sees the Roman soldiers wearing and applies that to the Christian. Can you imagine him doing that? Yes. Through the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he is taking this, and now he's going to write, inspirational by the Holy Spirit, about the Christian's armor. And he's drawing this from what he sees out there and how he sees these Roman soldiers. And he mentions 6 pieces of armor. Now some say 7 because they say prayer is the 7th. I tend not to. I like the 6 pieces. And prayer is what we, when we get there, what we do as we put the armor on. Okay? So he gives 6 pieces here. He talks about first the girdle. The girdle or belt. The girdle or the belt. The breastplate that he sees. The boots having their feet shod. Okay. The shield. The helmet. And then the sword. Now, Romans 13:14 tells us to put on Jesus Christ. Putting on Jesus Christ is really putting on the armor of God. You take each one of these, the belt of truth, Jesus Christ is the truth. Period. The breastplate of righteousness. He is our righteousness. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He is our peace. Now, watch out there. He is our peace. How? Peace with God. That's the peace you're talking about. He didn't come to bring peace. Y'all know that. He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. Okay. The shield of faith. He is the object of our faith. You have the helmet of salvation. He's the author of our salvation. You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And guess who is the Word of God? Incarnate. Jesus Christ. So when you say, put on the whole armor of God, it's basically putting on Jesus Christ. It's living like Christ. And Christ had some struggles, didn't he? He had some fights. He's saying, you can be just like that. You can be just like that. And so Paul said, when we equip ourselves with the complete armor of God, we will stand and we will not be moved. We sing that hymn. Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. When's the last time you moved? You know anybody that's moved? You know anybody that hadn't stood their ground? Oh, you know, sometimes we say that hymn's so beautiful, but do we obey it? Now, you don't have to obey him. I mean, they're not inspired, but, you know, we sing these hymns. We sing it to the Lord. William Gurnall said this in his book. He wrote a massive book on the Christian in complete armor. If you got it, you know what I'm talking about. The print is so small, you got to use a magnifying glass. It's about that thick. And he, I would say, pretty near squeezed all the juice out of this passage of Scripture. If there's anything left, it's a little dribble. Because he covered it all. Now, you can get it in a three-book set, and the print's a little bigger. In fact, I'm trying to think. Somebody's giving it away here. I think Alistair Biggs was giving them away. And it was a bigger print, and it was kind of... He helped with the understanding of it, the language and all in it, which is pretty good. But anyway, statement he made in the Christian Complete Armor, he said, in heaven we shall appear not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here the pieces of armor are to be worn night and day. Don't take it off. Because Satan is just as good at night as he is at day. His demons are around at night just as good as they are in the daytime. He said, in heaven, yeah, you have the robes of glory, but right now, you better keep that armor on day and night. Now, Paul says the first piece of armor is the belt or the girdle. I use belt, you know, girdle. The belt of truth. Okay? Now, what truth is he talking about? Well, some say truth of the gospel. Well, I don't think that's it, because I think he's going to deal with that a little bit further down. Well, does he mean the doctrinal truth? Just the different truths of Scripture when it comes to God and who he is and Christ who he is. Is he talking about doctrinal truth? Or is he talking about the effect of truth in us? And I believe that he is talking about both the doctrinal truth and the truth that is in us. And the reason I say that is this. Until the doctrinal truth that is taught in Scripture finds itself deep within us, within the inner man, when that happens, it will produce in us strength, moral character, faithfulness. But it comes from having that truth taken hold of us. Listen, it is, you know, Satan, he don't care how much theology you know. You can have all the theology you want, and Satan is happy as long as he can have your heart. You can have all you want. You can know all the Bible. You can know all the story. And he don't care. That don't bother him one bit. But what you going to do with it? Is it going to seep deep down in our very inner man? That's when Satan don't like it. So you see, if Satan's got your heart, he's not going to fight you. But if Jesus Christ has got your heart, through doctrinal teaching, through the teaching of the Word, he's going to be all over you. He's going to be all over you. Well, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not flesh and blood. Goes deeper than that. Goes much deeper than that. So it keep this truth, it keeps us steadfast, and we're not tossed to and fro, as he talks about over in Ephesians 4. We're not tossed to and fro with every wind of teaching. You know, and I've said this before. When somebody comes and they say, we're searching, my first thought is, what you're searching for? But my second thing is this. It concerns me because they're searching everywhere. And they get a little truth here, a little truth there, and a little error here, and a little error there, and then break it all together. And, you know, that's the way cults are started. That's the way cults are started. We need to be settled in truth, in the teaching of God's Word. We need to be settled on what we believe. And it needs to work its way deep down within us, in the inner man. John Owen said this, if the Word does not dwell with power in us, it will not pass with power from us. If it does not dwell in us in power, it will not pass from us in power. Wow. He's not talking about knowing a little theology. He's not talking about memorizing. He's not talking about knowing the stories. No. He is talking about the power of the Word working down deep in us. That's what he's talking about. And if it's not, it'll not pass with power from us. So here's this Roman soldier. And Paul's looking at that. And the girdle, the belt was they put around the waist, and in front it'd be leather, and that leather in front that would hang down would guard the midsection of the soldier. This weapon is not an offensive weapon, it's a defensive weapon. It is a defensive weapon. And so it would protect the thighs, it would go down to the thighs, it would protect the midsection of that soldier with that leather, the leather that would fall in front. But it also had on that belt an attachment where the sword was sheathed. Now we're going to look at sword of spirit later on. But notice now, the sword of the spirit cannot be separated from truth. That's why it was on the belt of truth. Because if you do not know the truth, you will not be able to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so he saw that connection there. And how the belt was had a place where the sword at that time was sheathed. But when you have truth, now remember, it's defensive. It is to protect you when you are attacked, mocked, that. It protects you. And there are times you've got to pull the sword of the Spirit. But when you do, make sure it's based on the truth of God's Word. That's the idea. Another thing that the soldier would do, he would take that and the belt, and he would take his robe or shawl and he'd stick it in the belt, lift it up to where his legs were free, and he could move quickly and vigorously when the battle came. There was nothing that would bring about an encumbrance to him. Nothing that would make him slow. He was ready to fight when he did that. You remember when they had the Passover in Egypt? And God says, what? Gird yourself. In other words, have your shoes on. He said, be ready. What? To get out of here. Leave. Be ready. And so they did that. That's what he's talking about. When he saw that in that on that soldier, he thought about that. Are we ready? Prepared? To fight a vigorous battle. Are we ready for that? The loins was often a metaphor for strength. And so the idea here of this soldier girding his loins was that he was ready for whatever action was needed. He was ready. He was strengthened. He was prepared. And so Paul says to gird our loins with the belt of truth, with truth. And if we don't, we'll never be ready for the enemy. We'll never be ready for the enemy. There is no point at all in the Christian using the sword of the Spirit, which we'll see later, which is the Word of God, if their life is not bound by the truth of God. There's no point. It's not just necessary for us to hold the truth of God, but it's necessary that we are held up by the truth of God. The belt would also hold up the breastplate. It was vital that that belt was there. It was vital. It was hold the sword up. It's vital. That belt of truth was so, so important. That's why it's mentioned first. Mentioned first in this list here. So truth binds us. We are bound by truth. We are held up by truth. We are supported by truth. That's what the belt does. And it is vital. It is vital to everything. If we do not have the belt of truth on, the rest of the armor is useless. Useless. No need to have it. Well, he says, be ready to stand, because behind all the destruction, all the killing, all the hatred, all the abuse, all of that we see around us, it is none other than invisible evil forces that are continuing to spread their darkness over the land. And we're seeing that. We're seeing that. It is bent on doing one thing, destroying the light. Destroying the light. Now, we're going to have to stop here. But in Ephesians 2, I'm going to pick up here next week, and then we'll go into the next piece of armor. But no, well, next week. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were in darkness. So that tells us that's where we were at before we became a soldier in God's army. It says you walked in darkness. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, heavenly places, where he talked about there. He was your commander. He was your captain. You walked according to his orders. That was you. But then he tells us later on in Ephesians, he said, but now you are children of light. And he says, well, walk as children of light. Truth dies. And notice, be careful, I'm going to explain a little more. Truth dies in darkness. Truth lives in light. So are you ready? Are you prepared for that evil day? Now, you can hide, you can run from it, do what you want, but it'll find you. It'll find you either in personal struggles. It'll find you either in domestic struggles. It'll find you in church struggles. It'll find you somewhere, someday. It will. Because Satan won't leave you alone. We need to be prepared when that evil day comes, not if it comes, when it comes. And there are struggles we struggle with every day, you know that? We really do. But we'll look at that later. Let's stand and we will be dismissed.